true that we lean too heavily on music when we don't need to? How many times have you found yourself singing the chorus the third time of Sing and Be Happy? And you're staring down at the book intently because you don't want to miss a word? Or really, it's just because we're so accustomed to looking down at the book. You ever find yourself doing that? And that was the first discovery that we made in working with the teenagers, is that when we sing without music, for some reason it engages our brain better. We're going to sing Glorify Thy Name. Raise your hand if you know that well enough to sing without music. All right, that's good.
Mm-hmm. Father, we love You. We worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love You. We worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Spirit, we love You. We worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name in all the earth.
Amen. You sing beautifully here. You have a wonderful facility here. It's a mundane thing, but with fantastic acoustics. And that is a great starting place, isn't it, for a weekend seminar like this. But we're going to talk about some passages of Scripture that speak about singing in both the Old Testament and particularly in our lessons tonight, tomorrow, in our class time on Sunday and on Sunday afternoon, from the New Testament, those passages of Scripture. And you saw in the titles on the flyer that we're going to be looking at specific phrases that are used in New Testament passages of Scripture about singing. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, Dave introduced me a little bit, and I appreciate that. Some folks ask me, you teach down at Florida College, or you work in the music program there. I have a pretty light background in music, frankly. I'm not a music major. I didn't take any courses in music. I didn't do a lot of voice lessons in high school or college. I don't have any degrees in music. I don't play any instruments. And so we're not going to be focusing heavily on music theory here. I'm not a music theory person. I read music well enough to just get myself in trouble. And so we will, though, be talking about some maybe technical aspects of music and singing insofar as it's helpful, insofar as it's useful in helping us to be of one mind. So that's where we're going to be coming from on that. Rather, I like to focus on singing as an aspect of worship. And so we're going to be talking a lot this weekend about worship and what it means to worship together and how we can focus more on the biblical concept of worshiping together and what God says about that and our mindset behind that. And so as we focus on that together this weekend, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to work with me. Singing is hard work, isn't it? It requires, just practically speaking, a constant reminder that we sit up straight, that we breathe correctly, that we sing together, that we think about the words while we're thinking about singing notes, that we watch the song leader. And here you've got the physical challenge of watching screens that are over there while your song leader is over here. And that can be a physical constraint that's challenging. And so we're going to be thinking about all of those kinds of things, but also how to engage our connection with God more in a fashion and in a mindset that's scriptural. And all of those things happen once when we're singing. Singing is hard work. Worship in general is hard work, but singing is the one way that we do this all together. So I'm going to ask you to work with me as we do this weekend. The first song that we're going to really start to work on is number 22. It's He is in Our Midst. I'm going to ask you to stand up as we sing that song and sing that with all of our might together. Draw from the springs of salvation. Give thanks to His great and holy name. Make known His deeds among the people. Make known His exalted way. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for the Holy One is in our midst. We're going to be talking about that concept, in our midst, in just a moment. Think about that as we sing this song.
No soul, draw from the springs of salvation. Give thanks to His great and holy name. Make known His deeds among the people. Make known His exalted way. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for the Holy One is in our midst. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for He is in our midst. Call on His name with thanksgiving. Yes, joyously praise His name in song. Through love He offered our salvation. Through love He did give His Son. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for the Holy One is in our midst. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for He is in our midst.
And now let's sing, Our God, He is Alive, number 9. Our God, He is Alive.
Do mi so. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
All right, let's take a break just there for a moment and go ahead and be seated. I am going to be stopping us from time to time in the middle of our songs together, and I don't want us to be caught off guard by that. I probably should have mentioned that before we started this song. We're going to be workshopping together some as we think about how we can sing together better. This is a perfect example of a song that we all know so well. And yet it's so easy, isn't it, for our eyes to drift up, even on the chorus of Our God, He is Alive, to the screens on the side. Do you find yourself doing that? Now, I've had a lot of people ask me over the years, what do you think about going to screens or using songbooks? And I don't know that I have an opinion about that strongly one way or the other. We use the screen down at the Livingston Avenue congregation where our family goes, and it's up in the middle, so that maybe makes it a little easier. But I almost find sometimes it's easier to get folks to look up from the book than it is to look down from the screen. And so I'll look back across our congregation sometimes, and folks are sort of leaning back in the seat a little bit and looking up at the great white screen. And of course, I'm only 5'4", so I'm here at the lectern, and it's way up there, and I'm trying to get them to look down, because I'm singing it at a different pace maybe than they are. And so let's think about that as we sing this song. I bet you know this song. How many of you know this song well enough you could probably sing it all the way through, all four verses without a book? Okay, so I want you to try to keep your eye on me as much as possible for these next two verses and see how we do. That pitch pipe got away from me. All right, let's sing the second verse of Our God, He is Alive.
There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired Word. There is a God, He is alive, in Him we live, and we survive. From dust our God created man, He is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. There is a God, He is alive, in Him we live, and we survive. From dust our God created man, He is our God, the great I am.
All right, let's go ahead and stand as we sing that last verse. And let's go ahead and black out the overhead on this last verse and see if we can't get through it. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give.
Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that we from sin might set man free and evermore with Him could live. There is a God, He is alive, in Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man, He is our God, the great I am.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And if you have a Bible with you, please take it out and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You will have noted on the flyer for tonight that our thoughts are going to be focused around a passage in 1 Corinthians in which Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit. Now that, if you know anything about the book of 1 Corinthians, is not at first glance a passage that necessarily applies to our worship today, because, you know, in the context of that passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, isn't he? Leading up to that passage, he has detailed one of the many problems of the Corinthian church. They had divisions amongst them and all kinds of issues. And one of the specific problems, maybe not the least of the problems that they've got, maybe not the greatest of the problems. I mean, they had a gentleman who was having immoral relations with his father's wife. That's a pretty big problem. And they weren't willing to take a stand on that sin. So, among the numerous problems of the Corinthian church is this issue of their dealing with spiritual gifts. They were, he said, clamoring like noisy gongs, clanging cymbals, because they had gifts of tongues and gifts of prophecy and gifts of revelation. And it appears even in 1 Corinthians 14, gifts of prayer maybe, Holy Spirit prayer, gifts of song maybe. Holy Spirit song. I don't know. It seems though, as in the context, that it may have been as though the Holy Spirit were, in addition to delivering prophecy and prayers, even delivering to them the words of songs. I don't know. It may be that he's lumping those things together. But what he's describing is a church in chaos. Because what people were doing is running to the front and clamoring for attention, saying, I can speak in tongues, I can prophesy, I have a song that I want to teach everybody, I want to say a prayer, I've got an interpretation of those tongues. And Paul says, you have completely missed the point. If that's what your assembly looks like, it's chaos. And if an outsider comes in, they're going to think that you're crazy people. And if you've got all of those things, but you don't have love, then what is the point of all of it? And then he rolls into this discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 5, when he says, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you'd prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. He says, I know that speaking in tongues is a flashy, miraculous gift, and you might want to desire that because it looks, this is the vernacular that maybe young people would use today, it looks cool. But I would rather you be able to prophesy because that actually edifies the church. It builds the church. And so we get some insight into the Holy Spirit's work here in the first century church. It easily helps us to understand why those gifts passed away when the Word of God was complete. Paul talks about when the perfect comes, these things are going to be done away with. And James, right, talks about teaching and how important that role is. And Paul says in the book of Ephesians, when he says we all ought to be one spirit, one faith, one baptism, and that the whole function of the body is for the building up of itself in love, and that these specific roles were given, apostles, right, and prophets, and pastors, and teachers, and evangelists, that all of these individuals were given in these roles, those are all teaching roles, were given for the purpose of edifying, building up, that same word that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 14, for the purpose of building the church. Teaching is what builds the church, Paul says. That's a concept that we understand, isn't it? It's the Word of God and the teaching of that Word that builds a body and makes that body mature and enables all of the individual members of that body to function as they're supposed to function. And Paul says, if you have these things, but there is no teaching, no edification, then they're for naught. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And so he goes on and says, if you sound like an indistinct flute, just piping away, then there's no teaching, there's no edification. And then he draws to this conclusion beginning in verse 15. What's the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God, I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, I want you to listen very carefully here as we get down to the end here. Skip down to verse 23 with me. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, in the midst of this discussion, Paul makes the point that if I pray or prophesy in tongues, then my spirit is engaged. I am engaged with the Spirit. But it doesn't edify your mind and it doesn't benefit my mind unless I have interpretation of that. Now, how does that apply to our worship today? When we talk about engaging both the mind and the spirit, that's a good question, isn't it? There's another instance in the New Testament in which this word spirit is used, and we think about mind and spirit. Maybe our mind jumps back to John chapter 4 when Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember that passage of Scripture? We often quote that when Jesus talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth. He meets this Samaritan woman and she asks, "All of my ancestors say we ought to worship on this mountain. Your ancestors say we ought to worship on that mountain. Which mountain ought we to worship in?" And Jesus answers her and says, verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know Messiah is coming," and she asks him about that, and they go on to have a discussion. But he makes that important point, which often we may hear in a sermon. We talk about, well, we need to worship in truth, which means we need to worship doctrinally correctly, right? And we need to worship in spirit, which maybe that's what we're talking about this weekend, that we need to be emotionally and psychologically engaged. Have you heard that talked about before? But I think if we're really considerate of what this passage is saying, we can understand that may be true. We do need to worship in a fashion that's doctrinally sound. And we do need to worship, I believe, in a fashion that engages the part of us that can get emotional about some of these ideas that ought to make us emotional. If you've never got maybe a little teary-eyed during a song, then maybe there's a part of you that could be engaged a little bit more. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here in this passage. And I don't think that's what Paul is saying when he talks about being connected with spirits but engaging the mind in 1 Corinthians 14. Listen to how Jesus interprets His own statement here. He says, we ought to worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. That's the reason, because God is spirit. The word there is pneuma in Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. And Greek scholars, people who know this kind of stuff, and I've read them because I'm not a Greek scholar, they say that word is the Greek word for breath or wind. And it also implied for the Greeks the life force. So when the breath leaves the body, they connected that with spirit. The something that was in the man that was the real part of him that could then depart for the Greeks to the underworld and maybe become something more than it was. And interesting that the Greeks connected that idea of breath with life, since we know that the Old Testament tells us that God breathed into man life. And so spirit is synonymous with life and breath and life force. And we know, if we read other passages in the New Testament, that there is this idea that there are two planes in which we exist. One is the plane of flesh in which we are not to live. And the other is the world of spirit, that world of unseen in which we are to walk. And that is the real part of us. And that, yes, we have a fleshly body, but we have life and spirit that's different from the animal spirit. In Greek, they call that animas. Just the life of an animal. And there's a different word for that and concept for that in Hebrew as well. But something about human life and breath is different. It is a force given by God. And it is spirit. And Jesus says, all of the trappings of worship that you are accustomed to and that my people are accustomed to are physical. And the Hebrew writer writes about it in that way, doesn't he? He says, you are used to worshiping in shadows. The Old Testament introduced us to rituals and structures and priesthoods and sacrifices. And all of those things were shadows of something real, something spiritual, something that we see realized in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, if you'll turn over to John chapter 17, says, this was the very purpose of my coming, was to help us to see and engage this very real world which we become blinded to when we sell ourselves out to sin. There's this concept that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, this deception and degradation that we sell ourselves into because of sin. We become enslaved to Satan, enslaved to the flesh, and we become deceived creatures who can't see good, who can't see holiness, who can't see God. Jesus in John 17, in His last prayer that is recorded here before His death, He's with His disciples and He prays for them on the night of His betrayal. And He says, lifting up His eyes to heaven, chapter 17, verse 1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life." And isn't that the goal? Life? Eternal life? But now Jesus describes what He means when He says that, because we have a picture, I think, in our heads, maybe from a bit of a misinterpretation of the book of Revelation, of streets of gold and giant palaces and beautiful streets and pearly gates and no pain and no sorrow, and it's all about our happiness and our ability to get away from the bad things that are in this world. But Jesus and all of the, I believe that heaven will be a very pleasurable place. But Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. He says, Father, You sent Me and glorified Me and gave Me these people so that I could help them to get eternal life. And this is that thing, that they may know You and Me. We have this picture in Genesis chapters 2 and 3 of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden walking and talking with God. That perfect fellowship in which there was no sickness and sorrow and no danger, no death, no toil, no despair. And after their sin, they were cast out from the presence of God. And then the rest of human history is God piecing together His plan, which He had before the foundation of the world, that He would bring people who were in Christ back into that perfect fellowship with Him, that we might walk and talk with Him. Not like Moses did, couldn't even see His face, but that we might be able once again to see Him face to face. We're going to read a passage in Hebrews that talks about that a little more specifically. But I want you to jump down to verse 20 with me in this prayer, because there's a lot in here, but we don't have time to read it. Jesus is not only praying for His disciples here in this passage. He says He's praying for you and me. Verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, His disciples, but for those who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me." There's so much in that passage of Scripture. We could do a whole evening on that verse. He says, and if this has never hit you before, I want you to just think about it for a moment. As Jesus is about to be betrayed and go to die on the cross, His prayer is for you and me, because we are among the ones who believed in Him because of the words of those disciples, those witnesses, and those apostles. And He says about us, "Father, I am praying for them. I'm praying for the church at Brownsburg." And this is His prayer for us. "That the glory which You have given Me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as We are one." There's that unity again that Paul talks about in Ephesians. "I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me, and love them even as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me, and I have made Your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them." There is this image that Jesus prays about here of a people in unity with one another because they're in Christ. But you notice He says, "Father, You're in Me and I am in them, and I want them to be in one another because they're in Me," which puts us in Him. And He says, "I want them to be with Me where I am." And when Paul talks about being translated from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, and when he talks about having all of the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He's talking about the unified body of Christ being with Jesus where He is in the heavenly places. And I know that ultimately we're going to see that realized in heaven when we're given a new body and we're transported up to that place. But there is a sense in which we see this in the book of Revelation. The imagery is all over the New Testament. The city of Jerusalem comes down and the walls are miles high. And here the kingdom of God is in the city, protected from the foes outside, in the presence of God with access to the tree of life, which we lost in the Old Testament, in Him and in one another. That's what Jesus is praying for. And that's what He says is spirit. It's knowing Him. The prophet says, don't boast in your wealth and in your strength and in your wisdom, but boast rather in the fact that you know God. And that Jesus would add, you are with Him where He is. And that imagery again is powerfully given to us in the book of Hebrews. I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 because there's a passage here that touches heavily on what we're going to be thinking about this weekend. And I'm going to talk for just a few more minutes. And this is the longest I will talk for the weekend. Barring the sermon on Sunday morning, when we come back tomorrow morning, I promise you, we're going to sing a whole lot more. And Sunday during our class period, we're going to sing a lot. And Sunday afternoon. But it's important for us to lay the foundation as we think about why we're doing what we're doing. Because this isn't just about singing prettier, because it feels better. That would be the concept of singing with spirit. That is a misconception of these uses of spirit, wouldn't it? In Hebrews chapter 10, we're moving up to a point where the Hebrew writer's been talking about these shadows and the reality. He says, you don't have a tabernacle like they had. You have the spiritual reality, the presence of God. You don't have sacrifices like they had, sheep and goats and birds and cows and oxen. You've got the Lamb of God. You don't have an imperfect priesthood which had to make sacrifices for itself. You have the high priest. And you have the ability to enter into the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest, that fake high priest, that shadow high priest, had in the shadow Holy of Holies back then. Now you have the veil of that flesh and the ability to enter into that Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God. And there's a commandment that we often talk about in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves is the habit of some. You ever heard a sermon on the not forsaking the assembly clause? And that's not the commandment in Hebrews chapter 10, is it? It's a mere modifying clause for three far more important commandments. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, this is the first commandment, verse 22, he says, because you've got all of that and access to God through Christ, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the first commandment. Draw near to God because He allows you to do that and have fellowship. Verse 23, a second commandment. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. He says, draw near and hold on. And the third commandment in verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And here's the clause, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It works with the young people. This is the duh clause of the passage, isn't it? He says, draw near, hold fast. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Duh! You can't do that if you're not together. So I'm not saying, when I say that don't forsake the assembly is not a commandment in the New Testament, that we ought not to do that. Clearly the Hebrew writer says, you can't do your job as a Christian, which is to draw near to God and hold fast to your confession of faith because He is faithful, and to stimulate one another to love. You can't even think about how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds if you're not together. You just can't do that. It's like Jesus saying your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. Right? It's not a rule you have to go to church in order to get to heaven. It is, how are you going to be what a Christian is? A considerate and stimulating, faith-built person who is drawing near and holding fast to a confession together with a body of saints who believe. Does that put what we're doing here this weekend in better perspective? When we talk about singing with spirit this weekend, we're not going to be talking about whipping everybody up into an emotional frenzy because it helps our evangelism. Right? Singing with heartfelt spirit, with great vocal technique, because when we sing better and we're a more exciting congregation, it's going to help our evangelism efforts. Right? Or singing with that spirit because it'll keep the young people around more. Or singing because it just makes me want to worship more when it's better for me. Now, all of those things are true, aren't they? But Paul said, if you do things in an edifying manner, then when folks come from the outside, they're going to be edified. They're going to learn something, and it's going to build them up. And if you sing with something that shows the spiritual part of you is engaged, that you are longing for that spiritual connection with a God who has given this group of people access through His Son, and that we have taken the days before we come to join together to think about the fact that we have a job to do when we come here. That our desire, our earnest desire, is to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, because this is the time we have to do that. And you over here on this side, you know that there are brothers and sisters over here who can see your face and who can hear you sing, and they're going to maybe have a rough week or have had a rough week, and this is maybe your one chance, because the preacher's going to do his job and the men behind the table are going to do their job and the people who do the prayers are going to do their job. But most of us are going to be in the pews, and maybe singing is the one thing that we can add to our assemblies together. And at least on that part, we're going to do our part. When I say singing is a lot of work, I don't just mean because we got to think about the words and it's a lot. It's because it takes consideration, doesn't it? To consider how to stimulate. Now I want to talk to the folks who are in my age bracket. Well, the 20s, 30s, and 40s, maybe some 50s. The people who have kids, you know. I know it's tough to walk in here and it's all you've been able to do to just get the kids in here without killing them. On Sunday morning, you just get them to bed on time, and then you get them in here, and you get them settled, you get them to class. You get here and you think, okay, it's your turn. I'm glad I know this song, because then I don't have to think about the words that much. And I can just sing it. And we lean down, which is the worst thing for how we can sing out loud to folks. Okay, here we are. And it's hard when you're in that stage of life to remember, I got to sit up straight and I got to smile and I got to pretend like I want to be here. And I know it's hard when you're in that over 50 category and things don't move like they used to. It may be that you're one of those people who a couple of years ago took a wrong turn in the shower and something cracked, and now you're one of those people who every few months you just have to lie down flat on your back for 3 days and not move. And so you come in and things kind of hurt, and I can't sing as loud as I used to be, and I'm breathing hard, and just walking into the auditorium, it's a lot of work. Now it's the young people's turn. Or maybe you're a teenager, 20-something, and you weren't that responsible, and you stayed out too late. You're playing Xbox until 3 in the morning. Well, that was a dumb decision, but here you are with it. And you said, maybe I'll do better next week, but you got to tank it up and say, you know what, I'm here and this is more important than my relaxation, so I'm going to get engaged to do this. It's hard, isn't it? But if we think about what's at stake when we come here together, if we think about the reason that draws us here as a body, if we really think about the life that ought to dwell within us, that we have that connection to, then we can genuinely sing with spirit. Not just spirited singing, but sing with pneuma, with life. We talk about revitalizing our worship. That word vital, vitality, has to do with life. Life signs. If we really want to be vital as a group of worshipers, then we're going to connect in our minds that notion of spirit. And that'll help us to sing with that kind of spirit. Go ahead and stand with me as we sing another few songs together this evening. I've lost my note card, so it's a good thing you've got these screens. Christ arose. This is a song where it's easy to engage ourselves because there's a lot that's happening in this song. We concentrate on the dynamics of the song. We concentrate on how those dynamics impact what's really happening in this song, and it hits us mentally, and it hits us emotionally, all of those things, because it evokes the story that is the core story that brings us this life that we're talking about this weekend. Christ arose.
Mm-hmm. Lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch His bed, Jesus my Savior, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Go ahead and be seated. We'll sing the next song. I think my note card is down here in my book. How Great Thou Art. Again, another song that we know very well and probably can sing without looking up at the screen a whole lot. I'm going to be asking you and reminding you throughout the weekend to try to remember to look more at one another and to look at the song leader as he is trying to lead. We're going to be meeting with the song leaders tomorrow morning and talking about how to be purposeful and effective song leaders who work with the congregation to make our singing as worshipful as possible. So let's look down from the screen as much as we can as we sing this song.
no soul. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not spare, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great thou art.
Well, we're just about out of time for this evening. I want to ask a favor of you as we begin our time together this weekend. We've talked about a lot of big ideas tonight, haven't we? It may not be what you're expecting for the first night. And tomorrow, we talked about tonight singing with the Spirit and what that means. To sing and engage that fellowship that God offers of us with one another and with Him through Jesus Christ. Tomorrow we're going to talk about singing with the mind. And singing with the mind involves so much. It involves thinking about the literal words of the song. But when it comes to our singing together, there are a lot of mundane things we've got to think about. Like how fast we sing and how slow we sing and how loud we sing and with what mood and tone we sing. And so we'll talk about some of those kinds of things. And so maybe we call it going from the sublime to the ridiculous. All of those things maybe are silly things that you might think we don't really want to think about those kinds of things. Those are music-y kind of things. But insofar as those things will help us, we'll discuss those. We won't get too heavy on those things. But tonight we've been talking about a much more important idea than those things. And that is what it is that we really do when we come together. Because of that fellowship and because of that focus on the spiritual side of our worship. And so I'm going to ask you, if you will, and I'm going to ask for your response, will you do this for me this weekend? Will you help me with this weekend? This is the audience participation part. Yeah. I know, I have you thinking, he hasn't said what it is. I don't know if I want to commit to that. I'm going to ask you to obey the commandment of Hebrews chapter 10, that third one. That's the one we're going to focus on. That you're going to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And not forsaking the assembling of... I know you're going to be here. Because you wouldn't do that. But because you want to encourage one another because we see that day drawing near. So I'm going to ask you to be ready to work this weekend. Will you do that with... I want everybody to sit up straight. Go ahead, sit up straight, a little straighter. Everybody can sit a little bit straighter in your seat. Now I want everybody to smile at me. Go ahead. Give me a great big old smile. And I want you to take a big old deep breath. Okay. All right. And I want you to promise me that when we come back tomorrow, you're going to come into the building like that. And you're going to remind yourself, sit up straight. You're going to remind yourself, I'm going to look down from there. And we're going to be here and engaged. And I'm going to make eye contact with people when I can. And we're going to work together to make our singing great. Not only this weekend, but in the weeks and months to come. Will you do that for me? All right. Now, it may be that you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. And so all of the things we've been talking about tonight, you may say, whew, that's... Well, what is he talking about? I'm sure that means something. Spirit, connection, truth, fellowship, it's the grand plan of all that seems really big. And it may be that you want to hear more, and we can help you with that. There are brethren here who want to study with you and talk to you about that. But it may be that you're at a point in your life where you understand the gospel message, that man is a sinful creature because he has joined Adam in his path towards sin. And that the eternal plan of God was that sinful, broken relationship would be restored through the death and the blood of His Son, Jesus. And you may even have understood what your response to that gospel message is. That you may have heard teaching that helps you to understand you need to confess that Jesus is as your Lord after you've decided to change your way of life and not walk in that sinful life anymore. And I bet there's some water back here. You may have even heard the message, the scriptural message, that you need to, as Romans 6 says, be buried with Jesus in His death, united with Him in that death and rising up to what we've been talking about tonight, to a new life in Jesus Christ that you will then walk with Him in and grow together with a body of believers who have made that same commitment and have that same connection. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. It's I'm Happy Today. We're going to sing it without the music up on the screen because I know you all know it. And if you're ready to make that step, that commitment to have life and vitality in Jesus Christ, and to be able to sing these kinds of songs with the vigor that you have heard these brothers and sisters here singing them with tonight, then we're going to ask you to come forward as we stand and sing, I'm Happy Today. I'm happy today. Oh, yes, I'm happy today in Jesus Christ. I'm happy today because He's taken all my sins away. And that's why I'm happy today. I'm singing today. Oh, yes, I'm singing today in Jesus Christ. I'm singing today because He's taken all my sins away. And that's why I'm singing today. I'm praying today. Oh, yes, I'm praying today in Jesus Christ. I'm praying today because He's taken all my sins away. And that's why I'm praying today. I'm living today. Oh, yes, I'm living today in Jesus Christ. I'm living today because He's taken all my sins away. And that's why I'm living today. I'm happy today. Oh, yes, I'm singing today in Jesus Christ. I'm praying today because He's taken all my sins away. And that's why I'm living today.
Okay, I just want to mention one more time and remind everyone, tomorrow at 11 a.m., we're going to gather here together to sing.